Now, having given you that introduction, I think a lot of you are kind of scared of what this passage is about. Essentially, what Jesus addresses at the very end of the sermon is he addresses the issue of possibly, you know, here again, he's speaking to a large crowd. He talks about prayer and generosity, about spiritual disciplines, about love, about blessing. And here at the end of the sermon, he addresses this issue, this topic of people possibly having false faith. You know, in other words, you know, here's a group of people who have been listening to him, who've been following him, who enjoy the things that he's been preaching, who go back and they tell their friends about him. And there is a possibility, he understands that there's a possibility that some people who are sitting in this crowd might think that they are following him, but really not be following him. And it's, again, it's a very difficult topic. It's fraught with a lot of issues. But essentially what Jesus wants us to understand is that spiritually we can deceive ourselves. You know, spiritually we can think that we are something that we are really not. We can think that we are followers of Jesus, that we are disciples, that we are Christians, but really not be. And by the time we find out, sometimes it may be too late. I'll just use myself as an example. Some of you have heard me share about this, but I spent essentially my entire life growing. I grew up in the church from about age 6 to, I guess, right now. That's my growing up period. But I grew up in the church. I spent, you know, from as early as I can remember, I went to church. My mom took us to church, and she made it a point to do that. And for the longest time, I thought I was a Christian. If you were to approach me in junior high or in high school, even the early parts of college, if you were to ask me, I would say, yeah, I'm a Christian. And if you asked me why, I could give you reasons why. It actually wasn't until I was in college, it wasn't until about halfway through college that I examined my faith through some different circumstances, and I realized that I really wasn't. I realized that I had known certain things about God, I had said certain things about God, but that those things really didn't make me a believer, and that in a lot of ways I was self-deceived. The good news is, having realized that, I realized that I wanted the real thing, that I wanted Jesus, and I made a decision for faith then. But what Jesus is doing here is he's challenging all of us to examine, to re-examine our faith, to see what we believe and why we believe it. And if we find ourselves in a place where we are not exactly what we thought we were, to make amends, to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I really hope that for all of us, no matter where you are spiritually, I hope this is a really good time to be able to examine your faith. Hopefully for a lot of us, it will confirm our relationship with Christ. But for those of you who may be self-deceived, I really hope that it does open your eyes and that it leads you to asking Jesus into your heart. So if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 7. You know, Jesus gives us two examples or two illustrations or two parables, whatever you want to call them, and they are essentially two different examples of false faith. First one is this person who comes up to Jesus, and he says, "Lord, Lord," and Jesus rejects him. Second one is a story that a lot of us have heard from when we were very young. It's a very popular Sunday school story, but it's the two men who build houses. One is on the rock and one is on the sand. One house lasts through the storm, the other one crumbles and falls apart. And that it's essentially the same topic. There are a lot of the same touchstones, a lot of the same things happening. And in both of them, both these stories carry the same point. So as we look at these two together, we'll see three things that Jesus shows us. The first one is he shows us the one who says. In other words, his faith is built around his profession, the things that he says, his verbal profession. Second thing is we're going to see the one who hears, the one who builds his spiritual foundations on listening. Third thing we'll see is what Jesus correctly says. He says what they both need. So he shows the false faith of saying, the false faith of hearing, and what both of these men, both of these people need. So the first is the one who says. Let me read verses 21 through 23 for you again. And remember, this is, again, Jesus giving us an illustration. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So again, you know, this is a very strong illustration, and it carries, again, the same point as the second one. It is nuanced a little bit differently, but in this first story, this first example, we see a man, or we see a person. We actually don't know if it's a man or a woman, but this person. And this person calls out to Jesus, says, Lord, Lord. We don't know exactly what's going on in this person's life. We don't know what's happening. The assumption is that it's some type of disaster, some type of crisis. It could possibly be that this person has died in his example and is now standing before the gates of heaven or standing before Jesus in the afterlife. Hopefully it's not that, because it's a lot more dire in that sense. But we're not really sure what's happening. We're not sure why this person is calling out, but something is going on and they're going to God for help. Lord, Lord. Now, in this first story, the emphasis is on someone who falsely believes they are Christians because they verbally profess Christ. If you look at verse 21, for example, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not do this other thing? So in this first example, what Jesus is doing is he's emphasizing this part of the puzzle where someone outwardly professes Jesus. You know, outwardly they would say that they are believers. Outwardly they say that, you know, that they believe that Jesus, you know, died for their sins and all these types of things. They sound like Christians. And, you know, from what he's saying, I mean, it's here's someone who is, when they say Jesus is Lord, I mean, that's theologically correct. Jesus is Lord. They're not saying a falsehood. They're saying something that's theologically correct. They're also saying something that's spiritually significant. You know, there is a measure of reverence in there to call Jesus Lord. There's an amount of humility in there to call Jesus Lord. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, I mean, if we're Christians, we should call Jesus Lord. You know, that's meaningful. That's purposeful. In it, we're saying that Jesus is now our Lord, and that we are not in control of our lives anymore, that we've given up the steering wheel, that we've given up control of the direction of our lives, and we've placed it in Jesus' hands. And that's meaningful because Christianity is essentially about lordship. It's about who is in control of your life. Are you in control of your life, or is Jesus? I mean, that's the essence of Christianity in a lot of ways. So there's nothing wrong with the thing that this person is saying. And we get even more layers. We find out that this person verbally professes, and they're doing these things that look good. They say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name? And so here is someone who seems devout. Matter of fact, I would say that if you saw someone like that, you would even say that they were somewhat kind of powerful Christians. I mean, they're going around doing all these things that look, you know, dynamic. That, I mean, I don't know about you, I've never cast out a demon. I mean, that's pretty cool. If I found out someone did that, I would go to the assumption and say, hey, yeah, they're a believer, right? I mean, someone started prophesying, I would do the same thing. These are pretty neat things. But the shocking part is this. At the end of the example, Jesus says, you know, that these people have come to him and his words to them are this. I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I mean, imagine going through your whole life thinking that you were a believer, professing Jesus as Lord, you know, doing some of these things, and then standing before Jesus and hearing those words. You'd be absolutely devastated, right? I mean, you would go, well, what was all that about then? You know, in some ways it seems, and this is just kind of my own kind of personal bent. In some ways, like in this story, Jesus almost seems cruel, doesn't he? I mean, here's someone who says Jesus is Lord. He goes to Jesus in his problems. He seems to do these things, but there is a problem, and the problem is that essentially their faith is false. There's a fakeness to it. It's not real. Go back to verse 21, and if you listen to what Jesus says, this is what he's telling us. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. In other words, he's saying this. He's saying that there are some people who say all the right things. But when you really look into their lives, you begin to realize that it's a mirage, that there are inconsistencies, that there's hypocrisy. You begin to realize that they say a lot of things, but they don't live any of them. And you know, what Jesus is showing is he's showing that it's not enough simply to say things. It's not simply enough to pray a certain prayer or to act a certain way or to say certain things about Jesus. It's not enough. Jesus is saying that real faith goes all the way down. And yet here is someone where faith doesn't go all the way down. That all it is for them is his words, it's platitudes. It's small little actions, but that it hasn't really taken a hold of their hearts. Now, let me say this, because I do want to nuance this. Jesus isn't saying that Jesus isn't saying that the problem is, he's not saying that if you're someone who's struggling with your sins, if you're not conquering your sins, something's wrong with you. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not talking about people who see their sins and who are repentant, but just really struggle with those same sins and they keep coming back and again. What he's talking about is people who have a false faith because they say one thing with their lips, but they're really living something else. You know, they say Jesus is Lord, and yet they fully live for themselves with no thought of the Lord. And those are different things. I mean, we can be Christians and still struggle in our sins. We can be Christians and still go through our whole lives dealing with the same sin issues, same three or four issues, again and again and again and again. But he's talking about people who profess Jesus, who say willingly and quickly, Jesus is Lord, and yet there is no evidence in their lifestyle that Jesus is anywhere in it. And he says, there's a danger there. There's a danger to fooling yourself simply because you say these things. There's a danger in professing these things because saying words isn't enough. I can tell you very honestly that there are handfuls of people who are deceived. There are people who think that they believe in God, that believe in Jesus, who aren't believers. Easiest example I can give you is the latest major spiritual Gallup poll that was done was in 2011. And according to the Gallup poll of 2011, 90% of the people in our country believe in God. I don't think that's true at all. I think that they might believe in God, but I don't think that means that has any spiritual reality at all. And you know, what Jesus is pointing out is that people can say anything they want. But if there's no inner reality, then it's false. And that's a real challenge for us. You know, the challenge is your faith simply a verbal profession? Or is your faith changing you on the inside? Is it molding? Is it shaping you? And is your lifestyle reflecting the things that you truly believe? Right? So that's the first warning that he gives. He gives a warning and he says, words aren't enough. Verbal profession, words aren't enough. Second thing that he says is this, and I think this one's a little bit more challenging, but he gives us an example of someone who hears. Let me read the passage starting in verse 24. This one's a little bit more complex analogy, but then again, like I said, most of us have heard it before, so you just kind of follow through. Jesus says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against the house and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, if you notice, there's a lot of parallels with the first story to the second story. First story is one, a man who says, Jesus is Lord. Second is a person who doesn't say, but he hears. And the emphasis that we have in the second story is hear. So verse 24, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine. You go down to verse 26, it says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. So Jesus is giving us a picture of two different men. One who hears and believes and acts. One who hears and ignores. Now, again, I want to put you in the mindset of what he's talking about. Imagine two men, two contractors, two men who build houses for a living, essentially. And the assumption at the very beginning is that both know how to build properly. Okay, this isn't a parable about someone who isn't skilled and who builds a poor house and it falls apart. This isn't a story about someone who didn't do research before he built and went, oh, I didn't know it was supposed to be on hard rock. I thought sand would be fine. You know, this isn't a parable about stupidity. This is about someone who knows, someone who's researched, someone who understands and yet doesn't do. That's what Jesus is talking about. Someone who hears the words and yet doesn't do them. Someone, you know, here's a contractor who understands the importance of building a foundation yet doesn't do it, right? That's the way the story goes. So, you know, here is this man who hears, he knows, he understands, and yet one of these men builds according to his knowledge, according to what he sees and understands, what he's read, what he's researched, what he's experienced. The other one ignores all of that, and he builds his house on the sand. And eventually, when the storms come, one house is fine. The other house comes crashing down. And even the way that he says comes crashing down, it's very similar to the other one. You know, it's almost as if, you know, in the crashing down of his house, he's destroyed. So what's the difference? Well, again, the difference is verse 24, that one hears and does. One listens and acts accordingly. Now, in that story, what would you say about the second man? Well, you'd say the second man, there's something wrong with him, right? You'd say, here's a guy who knows and yet doesn't do. And you'd say, wow, there's something wrong with a contractor like that. You know, imagine if you brought someone into your house to fix something. Now, if they didn't understand how to fix it, you would call them incompetent. But what would you call them if they knew exactly how to fix it right and yet didn't? You would say something's wrong with that person. And you see, what Jesus is pointing out is there is a kind of faith, there are kinds of people who think that simply listening and hearing is enough. And Jesus says it's not. And the scary thing is that a person who looks like this, a person who listens, a person who hears, actually looks like a very mature Christian. I mean, think about it for a second. This is probably someone who regularly attends church. When the sermon is given, they're not the person falling asleep. They're the person who's attentive. They probably have a notebook with them and they're taking notes furiously. And after the sermon's over, they might come up to the pastor and ask questions. They might be someone who wants to discuss it with other people. They probably go home and they re-listen to the sermon again. I don't know how many of you do that. That's a great practice, but they go home, they say, let me listen to that again. They probably discuss points of it with other people. Not only that, but they attend Bible studies. They read Christian books. They probably listen to a lot of other pastors, a lot of other sermons. And yet, when you actually peer into their lives, they don't seem to do any of it. I mean, that's scary, isn't it? On the outside, they look like strong believers. I mean, a lot of these people you would look at and go, wow. I mean, look at that person. I mean, look how faithful they are. And you would look at the way that they sit in service, the way that they go to Bible studies, the attentiveness, the way they answer things, and you go, wow, they got it all put together. But you know what? In getting to know them and peer behind the curtain, you'd begin to realize that they don't have any of it together. And you'd begin to wonder what's wrong. You know, they wouldn't be able to make certain connections about their lives. They wouldn't be following certain things that seem to be really basic. And what you'd begin to realize over time is that their faith is fake, that it's flimsy, that there's not really anything in their lives that truly shows the depth of Christ. That they're really good at listening, but the listening hasn't taken them anywhere. And you know, that's a scary picture. Again, that Jesus isn't condemning people who hear and yet have a hard time putting it into practice. Jesus is saying there are some people who think simply being there and listening is faith. That simply sitting in a church and being a part of a community and hearing sermons and taking it in, they think that that makes them believers. But Jesus says it doesn't. It doesn't. It's not enough. You know, it's not enough to sit and to pay attention and to think that, you know, these things are going inside. Jesus says what's needed is obedience. It's not simply sitting in a church listening to sermons. That doesn't make you a Christian. The question is your life then being shaped by God's word? Are you living what you believe? Now, what Jesus does here is he essentially kind of lays out what both of these men need and what we need. And I can't say this enough. This is very nuanced, so I do want to make sure you kind of understand it. I have it in my head. I don't know if it's going to come out right. So again, if there's questions afterwards, feel free to come up. Find me, you know, email me, whatever you need to do to make sure these things are clear. But here's the easy answer, and I'm not going to leave it here. The easy answer in both stories is what is needed to turn false faith into real faith. What is needed so that I can know that my listening or my saying is real? The easy answer is this. The easy answer is obedience. In both stories, it's obedience. Verse 21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." You know, it's obedience. It says it's not the fact that you say these things, it's the fact that you are obeying. Right? I mean, that's the point of the first story. Second one is this. Second one, he says, and verse 26, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them." Verse 24, he says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them." So again, the easy answer is obedience. In the first story, the person who does the will of his Father. Obedience, it's morality, it's good deeds, it's lifestyle, all those things. Second story, same thing. It's the person who hears and does them. It's obedience, it's morality, it's all those things. That's the easy answer, but that's not the accurate answer. Obedience is important. I'm never going to say it's not. Matter of fact, when you become a Christian, when you embrace the gospel, your life will change. There's no way for it not to. Your life has to change. I mean, think about it for a second. When you become a Christian, all the foundations of your world shift. You go from not being a Christian where you're living for yourself, where you believe only in yourself, where you live for yourself, to all of a sudden you become a Christian and it tells you that Jesus died for you. And when you embrace that, you embrace the fact that you are not your own. You embrace the fact that you could not save yourself and yet God himself came to save you. Your life is not about yourself, your life is not your own, and that your life is meant to be lived for Christ. When you change the foundations like that, things have to change. Okay, so when you embrace the gospel, when you become a believer, things will change. Now, here's the problem with the answer, simply saying the thing we need is obedience. Jesus is right in saying essentially that what obedience does is it reveals something else. It reveals a disposition in our hearts. Jesus is not a fool. The message of the scriptures are the same from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And what the Bible teaches us is that we cannot, we will not, we never will be able to be saved by works. You go into Ephesians 2 and it says, we are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace. It is by grace you have been saved. And this is a gift from God, not of yourself. Does that mean that Jesus has it wrong? No. No. Jesus doesn't have it wrong. What Jesus is saying is he's saying obedience matters because it reveals something about you. Let me tell you the problem with obedience, the problem with works. Because some of you can hear this and go, okay, well, I guess I have to start doing certain things that I see in Scripture. And And in some ways you do, but let me tell you what's kind of wrong with that. There is a problem with works, and Jesus understands this problem. He speaks out against this problem, and this isn't what he's saying. In the story, in both stories, the thing that causes commotion, the thing that brings out this realization of where these people actually are, is crisis. It's storm. You know, in the first person, it's some crisis, and they say, "Lord, Lord," and we don't know what the crisis is. Could be their death, and that they're facing Jesus in heaven. Second crisis in the second story is a storm that comes, and it washes everything away. In both, it's a crisis. If your faith is a faith of simply listening or hearing, or if your faith even goes beyond that, and it's a faith of simply works, if you are trying to earn God's favor by doing good things, all of that will come crashing down when storms come. All of that will come crashing down. When calamities, when crisis, when sufferings, when difficulties come, if you are living your faith in a way that you think that by simply saying certain things that makes you a believer, when the storms come, you'll crash. If you believe that simply attending a church and listening to certain things and taking Christian things in, that makes you a Christian, you'll come down, your life will crash. If you live your life doing things to get God to love you, to earn his favor, to hopefully win a place in heaven, your life will crash. All those scenarios, your life will come crashing down when the storms hit. And the reason why is because all of them are flimsy. Let me give you the works one. If you are trying to conform your life in hopes that God will be pleased, and in God being pleased that maybe he'll let you into heaven, when the storms hit, you will walk away from that faith because it wasn't real. Because in those storms, you will feel like God is being unfair to you, or because you feel like this is too much for you to handle. And one way or another, your false faith, your flimsy faith will come crashing down. When Jesus talks about the fact that obedience is necessary and obedience is important, what he's speaking about is an obedience different than you and I know. The thing that you need, the thing that I need, and the thing that they need is they need an obedience that is ultimately informed and driven by love. Let me see if I can explain this. One of the things that I've learned personally, and I've learned from Scripture and other places, is we as people, we give ourselves to the things that we love. In other words, when you fall in love, you know, when you set your affections on someone, what happens? Well, I mean, things change, don't they? I mean, all of a sudden you find yourself kind of thinking about them when you should be thinking about something else. You know, you're trying to study and yet you have these weird thoughts about this person that you're interested in, and you know, you imagine like talking to them, and you know, all these types of, I don't know how fertile your imaginary life is, but you know, you imagine those things, and as you get to know them, strange things start to happen, and you do things that you don't think you would ever do. Maybe you start watching movies you wouldn't normally watch. You start going, yeah, poetry's not that bad, or you know, like things change, and then you begin to experience emotions that you've never experienced that way. You experience emotions of joy. Sometimes you experience emotions of jealousy that you never kind of experienced before. You know, what's happening? Well, you know, falling in love or loving someone, even loving something, changes you. And you know what? You can be in love with someone, you can marry someone, and you know, for you to love them, your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your husband, your wife, they don't have to command you to change, right? They don't have to say, you know, well, now that you love me, you better watch sports with me. You better like this. You better, I mean, in a lot of ways, what love does is love, even if they were to ask you that, if you love them, even in their command, it wouldn't be a chore, right? I mean, if you married someone who was interested in golf, and golf's something I don't really like, but you're interested in golf. I mean, even if you never went out and played around with them, I mean, you would begin to appreciate it more. You know, you'd start watching it a little bit more. And again, it wouldn't be a command. It wouldn't be like she said, well, if you're going to be with me, then you have to watch golf with me. You have to play golf with me. You know, she wouldn't have to say that. There are certain things that because of love, you would just start to do. And that's one of the ways that you know it's love. That's one of the ways you know. If you're in a relationship with someone and nothing has changed, you don't really love them. You might love what they do for you. You might love what they offer you, but you don't love them. Same thing happens when you love something. You know, there's a movie and you love it. You become consumed with it. And it starts to inform your thinking. It starts to change. You know, all those things. When you love someone, when you love something, it changes you. And all of a sudden, that thing that you love, that person that you love, doesn't have to command, doesn't have to scream, it doesn't have to shout. And what you're doing with your life is you are coming into conformity. You are obeying, but it's not obedience. It's joy. And you see, that's what Jesus is talking about. When he's talking about the fact that someone who says, Lord, Lord, should also obey, when he talks about the fact that someone who hears the words of God and yet does them, he's not talking about the fact that this is someone who obeys well. This is someone who marches like a good soldier that says, Lord, this is my chore, I will carry it out. It's not someone who has this lack of relationship, but at the same time obeys because, you know, there's an understanding. He's talking about someone who understands the deep love of God, who's experienced the love of Christ, and as a result, their lifestyle has changed. And you know, the thing that you and I need that's more than words, that's more than simply hearing, what you and I need is we need to be changed by an experience of love. And in a lot of ways, that's the heart of Christianity. The heart of Christianity is not about you loving God, it's about God loving you. The story of the Bible is a story about how God lost the ones that he loved. That's Genesis 3. The ones that he cherished, the ones that he loved, rebelled against him and ran away. And the Bible is about the fact that from that point on, God said, I will find a way to win them back. And all of that culminates in Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection. The Bible is not about you learning how to love God. The Bible is about the fact that God loves you. And at the cross, you see how deep that love goes, that God himself was willing to live and then die for you in order to win you back. And when you see that, when you genuinely see that, you're changed. Until that happens, until you experience that, until you see that, the Bible is just a bunch of words. It's just hearing. And everything you say is just words. But when you experience the love of God through Jesus Christ shown at the cross, then you're changed. And all of a sudden you go from speaking words and hearing things to now living a life that is in conformity with what you believe. But is that because God commanded you? No. It's because love has finally reached you. And when love reaches you, you're changed. You know, one of the most wonderful things here is that in both these stories, the thing that makes the difference in each person's life, that makes them realize what they are not, is the storm. And you know, in that way, a storm can be a terrible thing because storm opens their eyes and you know, the first man hears Jesus say, I never knew you, depart from me. In the second story, the storm makes the person realize that everything he did was worthless and that his whole house collapsed. But the Bible tells us that there is a third storm. And this third storm, instead of causing our lives to collapse, it actually causes our lives to rise. And that third storm is a storm that we see at the cross. If you remember when Jesus died on the cross, the sky turned black. Matter of fact, you know, the doom and everything else going on at that time, it was so vivid, it was so evident that even a Gentile who was standing there, the soldier said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." See, you and I need both storms. We need the storm to show us that we are not who we think we are, but ultimately we need the storm of God to come in and to show us that we are more deeply loved than we could ever believe. And only when you believe that, only when you experience that, will you finally begin to live in a way that is in obedience to Him. Not because He commands, but because He loves you. Love changes everything. And ultimately, what we see in Jesus is the love that will change even you. Let's pray.